To you, I can say this, because you're a very enlightened crowd on historical Jesus studies, that the historical Jesus probably never said those words from John's Gospel. But behind that passage of Scripture for today is a question that was surely on the minds of many early Christians as they pondered the early exit of Jesus from life. Why did Jesus leave so soon? Why leave his disciples, his mother, his family, his devoted followers and supporters, his wonderful ministry of teaching and healing and serving? God knows the world needed someone like Jesus back then as much as we need them now. Yet according to Scripture, Jesus was only in his early 30s when he departed. Leaving is never an easy exercise for us humans, whether it's leaving a relationship, a job, a community, or life itself. I just heard driving in this morning that psychologists said it's harder to get out of a relationship now because of social media. There's so much more to remind you of that relationship. Making a decision to leave is often more difficult than the departure itself. And when that decision is being made for you by someone else, it's even harder. That's why termination from a job makes individuals feel like they've been robbed of their dignity and their freedom, as well as giving them a financial burden. The desire to have more say about our own departure, even at the end of life, is why we Californians joined our Oregon neighbors few years ago and the right to determine our own death. Now, whether or not many of us will ever follow through on that kind of a decision, I can't say. But this I know, that departures, whatever kind, have both a direct positive or negative impact on everyone that's involved, both for the one who goes and for those who stay behind. As Juliet said to her Romeo, good night, parting is such sweet sorrow. Then why do we leave? Why have we left before? Maybe answering those questions today will help prepare us when the time comes when we need to say goodbye again. Some people, dare I say many, leave in order to escape. They want to get out of a difficult situation. They want to get away from a problematic relationship. So psychologists speak about how with the subconscious, if not conscious mind, we practice sabotage as a way of getting out of a job or a relationship, one we no longer want. So if a person finds themselves in a position, excuse me, you never know when that's going to hit. I'm sabotaging this sermon right now. Is that what I'm saying? So if you find yourself in a position, you have a job or a relationship that you no longer want, you want out of it badly, but you don't know how to leave. You may be thinking you can't leave. So psychologists say, in that kind of situation, a person may begin to exhibit some very ugly behavior, or maybe engage in some ugly rhetoric that's sure to get them fired from a job or dismissed from a relationship. Now, granted, this is a difficult and problematic way to solve a problem, one that more than often makes the situation much worse than it was before. And yet, the occurrence of that kind of strategy, I would say, is highest for those who don't know how else to initiate a departure in some kind of honest, straightforward manner. Let me tell you a true story. A story about leaving that's told by the author, Jonathan Coleman. It's entitled, Exit the Rainmaker. This is a compelling and nonfiction account that centers on a middle-aged, very successful man, Dr. Julian J. Carsey, who back in 1981 seemed to have it all. Now, it's called The Rainmaker because Carsey participated once in a play that had the same name. He was president of a college in Maryland. He had a wonderful wife. He lived in a huge historic home. He was a successful professional as well as a consultant. He had a legion of friends and family and admirers. But all that changed on May the 19th, 1982, when he drove to the National Airport in Washington, D.C., without saying a word to anyone, bought a ticket, got on a plane, and disappeared. Over the next several days, letters began showing up to his wife, to his close friends, that he had mailed from the airport. And in those letters, he resigned from his job, his position. He told his friends he wasn't coming back. He told his wife that he had taken some of their funds with him, but that he had also left her the property and other funds to take care of herself. The police investigated, but there was no crime involved, so they couldn't do anything. He ended up in West Texas, owning a bar, working part-time at a community college. And the book focuses on the effect that his leaving so dramatically had on all the people around him that he left behind. It also ends with his eventual reappearance and reconstruction of his life. It turns out that it's a sad tale of alcohol abuse. But it's a particularly interesting book for anyone if you've ever entertained that fantasy about walking away from life and starting all over again. You know, some of our spiritual ancestors here in America also harbored that desire to escape. Both the founders of what became the United Church of Christ and the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, they were immigrants from places like England and Ireland who left their country and kindred for a land they believed would give them more political and spiritual freedom, where they could believe and practice their faith according to the dictates of their own heart and conscience. Their leaving affects us to this day, and they affect what we call the progressive Christian movement, which makes me ponder what would happen to us if they had not left home. There are other ways of escape when it comes to seeking spiritual well-being. I thought specifically this week about African-American slaves working in those harshest of conditions, as well as early evangelicals, yes, evangelicals in this country who were bothered by terrible poverty conditions they saw. Both of these groups expressed a desire to escape through their faith. And they set their faith to music, to spirituals, gospel songs. Some of us grew up on that kind of music and theology. Take, for example, the song, "Some Glad Morning I'll Fly Away." Do you know it? Being on the sail is so, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. Do I die? Hallelujah, by and by. Such upbeat songs, though, camouflaged a very sad and bad situation, a desperate dissatisfaction with life, and a deep, soulful longing for a better place and a better life. Sometimes, too, they were filled with themes about leaving home for heaven. Heaven is my home, not earth, and I want to get there sooner than later. In contrast, though, to leaving as a means of escape, you can also leave for the benefit of yourself and maybe for others, too. And that kind of departure is altruistic. It may even be sacrificial in nature. When I was in high school, you know, young person trying to sort out my values regarding faith and life, boy, there was one person I really admired, and that was my Sunday school teacher. His name was Sam Wadsworth. He was a young adult with a wife and a couple of small children, a very successful businessman, and he was totally devoted to the young people in our high school group. And then one day, to our shock and our grief, he announced that he was selling his house and moving out of state. We said, why? We wanted to know. He said, well, the company he worked for was having a downturn, and that the top executives gave him orders to terminate someone in his department. And so Sam chose to terminate himself. He said to us, I love my job, but when I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that my leadership is now holding the company back. I'm standing in the way of progress. They know my ideas already. A new person will bring new ideas and new energy. I need to leave for the good of myself and the business. Wow, that stuck with me. In a job, whether it's a job or it's a community or a relationship, it's important to know when to leave as well as why to stay. You know, if you're hindering an institution's progress, God forbid we're hurting someone, leaving can be a very important act of caring, the highest expression of love. Sometimes family counselors will recommend a period of separation between two people, even in a marriage, if that relationship is in trouble. It's very important, though, for those who try those kind of separations to understand, to work out all the rules in advance and agree on them, you know, so they will know the time set apart and how this is going to work and how it's going to be evaluated. But in certain circumstances, separation can be a courageous step toward recovering the joy of living together again. One of the ultimate, Kel referred to it in passing today, she didn't mention it by name, but one of the most tragic forms of leaving is not just death, but death by suicide, which is on the rise in our culture. The Christian church's traditional teaching about suicide is that it was a mortal sin. But I would say it's best not to judge the motives of persons who choose this form of exit. Psychiatry labels suicide as an act of anger or depression most often. But in some cases, the deceased person thinks they're acting on the behalf of the good of other people. Now, granted, the logic is tragic, but the loving intent behind that act is real for them. Their reasoning is that they, whoever they are, will be better off without me. They won't have to deal with the problems I caused. Now, to be sure, none of the motivations for leaving I've shared this morning explains why Jesus or others leave, as in John's gospel story this morning, although certainly elements of sacrificial love and concern for the betterment of others was involved. But there is a principle of separation that you will find throughout Scripture, one that can be applied in healthy ways to help us in our practice of our spirituality. Because separation is often necessary to engage in self-introspection, to have more time to yourself, more time to meditate, more time to allow our souls to be healed or transformed, to find strength, stability, insight, direction for the challenging or the transitional times of life. Jesus regularly separated himself from everyone else for those purposes. And if you never leave others to be alone with yourself or God, you may have trouble finding either one when you need it. Jesus longed for people to realize the power of a spiritual dimension to life, to which the Bible gives many names: Holy Spirit, Comforter, Advocate, Counselor. Jesus knew, though, one other thing. As long as he was around, the disciples wanted him to establish that kingdom of God, that reign of divine love, peace, and justice in our hearts and in the world. But Jesus wanted them to relate to God or the good in their own soul and make that relationship the center of their lives, and to make the compassion they learn from the Spirit their way of relating to all living creatures and the earth. So Jesus left so that they could find their truer, higher selves and fulfill their purposes in life. And I pray when the time comes for us to say goodbye, it will be the same for us. Amen.